Thank you, Skylar. It's so good to be in a room full of people who love Jesus. I think that song is the prayer of all of us, isn't it? Do you want to be close to Jesus? And if you don't know him as your closest friend today, I hope by the time that we are done today, whatever else you learn from the Word of God, that you have a connection with Jesus, that you are knowing that you are his and he is yours. By the way, we have a new custom here. After the service, I've asked for one of the elders, one of the spiritual leaders in the church, to be in each of these corners up here. If you wonder where you stand with God, if he really accepts you as his son or as his daughter, and if all these promises of eternal life and forgiveness of sins can really be yours, that's why they're there. I would like you to meet with them, and they will share with you from God's word and pray with you so that you can know that you are his. So please keep that in mind. Let's pray right now. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are with us on this Sabbath day. We thank you that because we are gathered in the name of Jesus, that we know that you are here among us. Thank you for the promise of your Spirit, and thank you for the gift of your word. We ask that all of these come together to bring us to you, to make choices for you, to follow you, to trust you with all of our hearts, and see the amazing things that you want to accomplish in us and among us. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we come near the end of our faith saga with Abraham and Sarah, I want you to think of your own faith saga. You have one, don't you? You have a story of how you have begun to trust in God through Jesus Christ, and how you have grown in that trust in him, how you have sometimes wavered in that trust in him, how you have had victories, how you have had defeats. You have a faith saga. Now, here is the question. Has your faith saga been one straight line, just ascending to glory, always upward, ever upward, never a twist or turn, continually trusting in God, following his path, constantly experiencing the promised peace that passes understanding? I hope it has. I really do. But if you're anything like me, it hasn't. It hasn't been continually upward, ever upward, straight in the path of the kingdom. It's had twists and turns. It's had meanderings. It's had ups and downs. It hasn't been everything that God dreamed it could be. It hasn't been everything that you and I dreamed it could be. Shame on us, right? Let's do a quick recap of this faith saga of Abraham and Sarah that we've been looking at these last 2 weeks before this. These stellar examples of faith chosen by the author of Hebrews to illustrate to us the amazing things that happen when people trust in God. So here we start out. You remember 2 weeks ago, we see this story of Abraham and Sarah beginning. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place he would receive his inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. You remember that? Remember I asked you if you would be willing to pick up roots just by me telling you to, and then me telling you, you really shouldn't do that because you don't know me well enough? But Abraham, at that time, Abram, had come to know God and trust him such that when God told him, pack everything, and he shared with Sarah, and they together believed and trusted and packed everything and hit the trail with all their stuff going, they knew not where. Why? Because they trusted in the one who called them. That's a pretty good start, isn't it? That's unbelievable faith. That's faith you don't generally encounter, and it's even hard to imagine for yourself and myself, but it's faith that Abraham and Sarah illustrate for us. And then there was that intense waiting period, you know, waiting in tents. We talked about that last week, where they took this journey, the red line there. They arrived in the promised land down in the south part of it, but they lived there as strangers. It was promised to them, but it wasn't theirs yet. They lived in tents, demonstrating the temporariness of how their settlement was. Now, while they were hanging in there, waiting for the promises to come true, we didn't really get into some of the details of what happened. It was not a straight line. The road starts to twist and turn. It gets a little bit dicier here. It's during this time that the food began to get short. And so, as was normal and natural, they followed the food sources and the food supply, and they ended up down in Egypt. This is this sojourning waiting time, basically in the promised land, but needing to take a detour for the food supply. And there, do you remember what happened? Sarai at that time, was beautiful. And Abram at that time, got worried. He knew how mighty the Pharaoh was and how the Pharaoh could have anything he wanted and how that anything that got in his way was dispensable. Therefore, Abram was absolutely sure that if Pharaoh knew that Sarai was his wife, that Pharaoh would want her and he would kill Abram so that he could have Sarai. So what did Abram do? What did he conspire and tell Sarai to do, and she agreed to do with him? They agreed, and this is a little weird, but they agreed that since she was his half-sister technically, that they would just not say the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. They would just say she was his sister. And sure enough, Pharaoh saw Sarah. He thought she was beautiful, and he was used to having any beautiful woman he wanted in his harem, and so he brought her into his harem. And then, of course, I would say it's all going south there. But it all went south from there. Abram went south. He made a choice that went south. They did it together. And then it went even more south because Pharaoh found out. And he kicked him out of the promise, out of Egypt, and sent him back to the promised land. The Bible doesn't say how the food supply was doing at that point, but Abraham got in trouble anyway, and Sarah along with him, and he got kicked out of Egypt. But what I want you to get, and let's look back at these words that summarize what happened here. This is the period of time that we're talking about. It says, by faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, for he waited for the city which has foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Do you see any of this nonsense that Abram and Sarah got involved in there? Do you see any of that in there? You know what? You know, and reading other things that went on during their sojourn in the promised land, waiting for the promises to come true, I would almost be willing to accuse the writer of Hebrews of a whitewash. Just cover up. This is a cover up. There's nothing about the lies, nothing about the machinations, nothing about the distrust, the faithlessness. Nothing about that here. It just reports that they live by faith. What is that? Faith faltering, making horrible decisions, getting kicked out of Egypt. You know what the good news is? They didn't get kicked out of God's care. I thought you'd say something like that. Do you guys say hallelujah around here too? Though they got kicked out of Egypt, they did not get kicked out of God's care. They had consequences that came into their lives because of their faithlessness, because of their stupid decisions that they weren't baseless, but they were stupid. They got consequences that happened, but they were not thrown out of the care of God, and they went back to their default position, which they had decided long before in life. And what was their default position? To trust in God. You've heard it said, it's not the occasional deed or misdeed, it is the trend of the life that matters. And that's not talking about doing more good than bad. That's talking about a trend of trusting in God. That's what that's talking about. And that's what Abram and Sarai did. That's how they made it through all these ups and downs, the twists and turns, and the nonsense that they got themselves into. Even when Abram totally doubted the promise of God. Read Genesis 15 sometime. And you read it beginning with God saying to Abram, Abram, I am your shield and your very great reward. What does faithful Abram say to God in return? Thank you, my Lord. You truly are. No, he says, basically, what good is that to me? Because you've promised me this land for my descendants to fill, but I don't have any descendants. And I'm old, and my wife is old, and my servant is my heir. What does God do? Faltering faith on the part of Abram. Does he slap him around? Does he smite him with a lightning bolt for talking back that way? I mean, if you knew that it was the voice of God talking to you, wouldn't you be in awe? I mean, like audibly talking to you. Wouldn't you be reporting it at church the next Sabbath with nothing but good? Well, I would say Abram didn't report this part, but I guess he must have because it's in the Bible. Abram wasn't buying it, and God didn't smite him. Instead, he took him out under the stars. He said, Abram, look, can you count these stars? It's going to happen. And in so many gracious ways, he reassured the heart of Abram that the promises were true. And Abram believed, the Bible says, and it was accounted to him as righteousness, just as it's reported and repeated in Romans chapter 4. Look at the stars. You know, one could be forgiven for thinking that the Bible is a book by men, about men, and for men. But I love this next part in Hebrews that we get to look at. Even in this accounting of the what we call the hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, it goes, by faith, this man did that. By faith, that man did this. But here, in the middle of an account that even is mostly by faith, Abraham did this, even though they were both involved. The next verse, verse 11, starts off, by faith, Sarah. By faith, Sarah, great woman of God in all of her strength and weakness, in all of her faithfulness and her meandering. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age because she judged him faithful who had promise. Any of you ever read the Bible stories? You know Uncle Arthur's Bible stories? Is this a good summary of Sarah's response to the promise of God for a child? You remember anything that doesn't quite fit with this? It's happening again. This writer, who I believe is Paul, just glosses over that. Remember the part about Sarah laughing? I mean, here we have the divine visitors come to their tent where they were dwelling in the land of promise. And she hears them talking. She was preparing the food, and Abram was there with the three visitors, probably the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost in human form, visiting with Abram, and they tell him, Sarah is going to have a son. And what does Sarah do? She laughs. Why? She was 90 years old. And even in that time, it was too old to be having children. And on top of that, she was already labeled a barren woman, and that was not an honorable title. But somehow, evidently, she had grown to accept it enough where she could laugh about it. Maybe that's a good thing. She overheard the promise, and she laughed. She had already done her thing by saying, Well, Abram, I'm never going to have children. The Lord hasn't made me fruitful, so why don't you have my servant? And they were already going through the pain and everything that that caused of trying to engineer the fulfillment of the promises of God. So you can kind of understand when she hears this promise and she laughs. But you know what? She was not the first one to laugh. Did you know that? If you go to Genesis 17:17, it was probably a few months before that, that Abram himself, and this is the passage if you want to read it, when Abram and Sarai's names were changed to Abraham, he went from being exalted father to the father of many, and Sarai's name was changed to Sarah, which as far as I can tell basically means the same thing, but it was the promise names. And in this passage, God tells Abram, Sarai is going to have a baby. And how does Abram respond? Does he say, I knew it, I knew it, I knew you would come through because I thought she was the one? Though it hadn't in any of the recorded passages specifically said Sarah is going to have a child, it was just assumed. He says, could you please bless Ishmael? May he walk before you. And God says, fine, I'll do that, but that's not what I'm talking about. And you know what Abram did? It says that Abram bowed down and prayed. No, it says Abram bowed down. I mean, last time God reaffirms his promise to him, and Abram says, I don't see that happening. This time, God reaffirms his promise, and Abram falls on his knees and laughs in the face of God. That's unbelievable. And he didn't get struck by lightning either. Not then. He beat her to it. I wonder, just based on these two incidences of laughter, if Abram even told Sarah about that first time. Doesn't say he did, but it doesn't say he didn't. I wonder if he told her. Because she sounded a little surprised, you know, in this accounting where she laughed. I wonder if he just kept it to himself. Because it was just too unbelievable. Just too laughable. Too unbelievable. You know, why does it say this stuff about that by faith Sarah also receives strength to conceive? By faith. It just says by faith. It doesn't say by wavering faith. It doesn't say by faith that came and went. It just says by faith. Why does it say that? In both cases, Abraham and Sarah, after the doubt, after the laughter, after the that is completely ridiculous, what did they do? They believed. And to the writer of Hebrews, that's all that matters. Is it okay to say that then, therefore, to God, that is all that matters? You can go through what you do, struggling with faith, struggling with doubt, but you end up at belief. You end up at trusting in God, and that's what carries the day. And that's what God remembers. And the rest, He leaves in the dust. Yes, if you're lucky like Abraham and Sarah, it might end up in a book for other people to learn lessons from you at your expense, so to speak. But as far as God's concerned, it's done. All that matters is that you, right now, after all is said and done, are trusting in Him and what He has promised to you. That's what carries the day. And so, she believed, even though it was ridiculous. Just because you've read these stories, you know, about a 90-year-old woman and a 100-year-old man having a baby, maybe when it comes to these stories, it just is so easy to accept. You know, so many things in the Bible. I challenge you to do this sometime. Just read some of the gospel stories, for example, of the miracles of Jesus, as if you'd never read them before. This stuff is amazing. Read about the parting of the Red Sea, and just kind of the best you can, clear your mind of the fact that you've ever read it before, and let yourself be amazed at the things that God has done. And as we look at this story, it can be so easy to accept. Oh yeah, Sarah, she had a baby, she was 90 years old, Abraham was 100. Well, the writer of Hebrews makes sure not to leave it there. Look what he says. Now, first I'd like you to meet my grandma. Yeah, that's the order I put it in. This is my grandmother at 100. Now, I know in the Lodi English Oaks church family, that's not that impressive. Because we have Sadie here. Is Sadie here today? No, she's not here today. All right. Well, maybe she would just as well not have me talking about her in front anyway. Don't tell her, okay? But anyway, this is my grandmother. She's now 101. By the way, while I'm doing that, I saw my mother is here. Mother, could you stand? That's Betty Mason, my mother. Neva's daughter. Neva is now 101 years old, and she's doing fine. Now, I want you to see another picture. This is when she was 90. And you would be amazed to know that she was carrying my newest uncle at this time. He's now 11 years old. You laughed. I knew you would. I knew you would. Yeah, no, I don't have an 11-year uncle. But anyway, that's my grandmother. And by the way, I might as well introduce the others to you. This is at her 90th birthday. This is her sister, Frances, my great aunt. She's 95, 96, 95, somewhere in there. And this is the cutest doctor you ever met, Dr. Sugikawa. We call her Sugi. And she's delivered more babies than a lot of people. She made it into the National Enquirer for how many babies she delivered. I don't remember how many it was. But I think it was over 10,000, isn't it? Yeah, over 10,000 babies from Dr. Sugikawa. But there's my grandmother at 90. And no, Dr. Sugikawa was not waiting to deliver another from my grandmother. It's just not something one would consider. It is what? Laughable. It's absolutely laughable. Abraham and Sarah were not particularly dumb and difficult to understand when they responded to this promise. I mean, you've done this before, haven't you? Laughter creeps up on you when something is absolutely ridiculous. It just creeps up on you. You can't do anything about it. It just pops out. You might be able to stop it after, you know, if it's important enough. But something's going to get out. And evidently, they didn't even stop it at that level. It was absolute ridiculous. Look how the writer of Hebrews emphasizes how ridiculous it was. Doesn't talk anything about the laughter, but wants us to get what an amazing thing this. Therefore, from one man and him, what? as good as dead. I imagine when Abraham is resurrected from the dead and he gets to read this finally, he'll feel very happy about this reporting. Therefore, from one man and him as good as dead were born as many as the stars of the sky and multitude innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. The writer of Hebrews is saying this was not anything to be expected. The writer of Hebrews, knowing that they had laughed, didn't want to include the laughter, but certainly wanted to include how crazy this was, that they would have a baby. I think it's the same guy writing in Romans chapter 4. You can turn over with me to Romans chapter 4. I don't have it on the screen, but look how it's reported here. Romans chapter 4, and starting in verse 16, talking about the faith of Abraham. Therefore, it is a faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Are you seeing this faith? By the way, did you notice the reason that it said why Sarah believed and was able to have a child? Because she didn't look to herself. When she laughed, she was looking to herself. But she changed from that and she looked to God. Do you see that happening here for Abraham too? Because in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Verse 18, who contrary to hope, in hope believed so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And listen to this. Okay, you know the backstory, but this is the final analysis. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead. You see the agreement here? Already dead since he was about 100 years old in the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that God had made a good pick by choosing them to have this baby. Is that why Abraham and Sarah were fully convinced? That they were naturally the ones that should be expected to have a baby at this time in their lives? No. And being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Verse 21. Highlight that, underline it, memorize it, whatever it takes, so that you can remember this principle. That when it comes to trusting God about what he promises and what he says, it is not about you, it's about him. There's a reason why the very next chapter, Hebrews 12, begins, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Is he the co-author and co-finisher? No, he is the author and the finisher of your faith. He is the one you look to. He's the one who does it. He's the one who makes it happen. You just trust him and go along for the ride, acting as if what he says is true because it is, and what he says will happen. Isn't that good news? What a mighty God we serve, as the song says. And it says, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. When God tells you something laughable, it is a certainty. There's the summary on Sarah. You remember that? She judged him faithful who had promised. That's what it all hinged on. I love how the scriptures here in Hebrews 11 give the thought process. You remember how he was able to dwell in the land in tents and hang in there. It says because he was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. Where was his eyes? His eyes were on God and the promise that he made. Why were they able to have a son like promised? Laughable as it was, because they ended up, they started out looking to themselves and all the problems with the equation that God presented him. 90-year-old woman plus 100-year-old man does not equal child, but they looked to God. Sarah judged him faithful who had promised. It says here that that Abraham looked to the one who calls things that do not exist as though they did. They looked to him. I want you to think about your life today. I want you to think about what is laughable in your life in relationship to the promises of God. Scriptures promise some pretty crazy things. And by the way, some of those promises are in the form of commands, you know. Oh, look at the Sermon on the Mount. It's full of them. I just had the privilege of preaching a series on the Sermon on the Mount. And we kept running into crazy teaching after crazy teaching that doesn't make sense with the way people live their lives in this world, this dog-eat-dog world. Oh, turn the other cheek. Love your enemies. Come on, are you kidding? Can you put faces to those things? People who have attacked you, can you imagine doing what Jesus said? People who hate you or just annoy you, can you imagine loving them? Can you? Preposterous. Some of it laughable. And you are no more able to make it happen than Abraham and Sarah were able to make a baby at 90 and 100. But don't look to you. Don't look to what you can do. Don't look to how you can make it happen. Look to him. Because it depends on him. All you provide is a choice to trust him and say yes. Think about Peter, when he was in that boat that one day, and the storm's whipping up around there, the disciples are in there doing the best they can, and who does he see across the water? He sees Jesus. Of course, they didn't recognize Jesus at first. They were afraid. They thought it was a ghost, but when Peter recognized it, you know, that's one of the things you got to love about Peter's brain, is that he didn't always see a clear distinction between what was laughable and what was seriously possible. And so he had such a picture of Jesus that it just seemed natural to him in the moment to say, "Lord, if it's you, call me and I'll come walking to you across the water." Anyone ever been in a rowboat or a small sailboat on a stormy sea? I haven't, except in nightmares. To get out of the boat is the last thing you want to do, right? Stay with the ship. It's in the code. Stay with the ship. I mean, what's your alternative? As sorry as your ship may be, the alternative is certain death. Peter said, "Lord, if it's you, call me to come, and I will come." And Jesus said one word, one laughable word, "Come." And Peter, looking to Jesus, trusting in him, knowing that if Jesus, I do like this, that before, you know, that Peter showed the restraint when he saw Jesus walking on the water, that he didn't just jump out on the water. We do that sometimes, right? And we call it faith. And we end up in trouble. And we say, "Why did God let me down?" When he never asked us to do the ridiculous thing in the first place. So, Peter, he didn't just jump out of the boat. He said, "If it's you, ask me to come." and I will. And he waited. Impulsive as we have the reputation of Peter being, he waited. And not until Jesus had come did he get out of the boat. But when Jesus had come, he got out of the boat. And this is where the faith choice interacts with the power of the Almighty God. We get all messed up about judging faith and works and everything like that. We separate them to analyze what is the role of faith and what is the role of works in our salvation. The Bible doesn't make such clear lines like this. It's all about trusting God, and when you trust someone, it affects how you live and how you relate to them. If Peter trusts Jesus and Jesus says, come, what does Peter do? Is he trying to earn Jesus' favor by coming when Jesus says, come? No, he's not trying to earn Jesus' favor. He's not earning anything by coming when Jesus says, come. He just trusts him, and that's what you do when you trust him. When Jesus says, come, you come. When Jesus says, go, you go. And Peter made the faith choice because he trusted in Jesus that when Jesus had come, if that involved getting out of the boat and walking across water, that Jesus would make it happen. Not Peter. Jesus would make it happen. And that's what Peter did, and he walked on water. Ridiculous. But it happened because he trusted in Jesus. We don't need to get into the part about sinking. Oh, why not? We got a little bit. You know that as he started walking on the water, people speculate about what went on in his heart and in his mind. We like to think, and I think it stands a chance of being true, that he wondered if the other disciples were seeing how great he was doing. And of course, when he went to check where they were watching, I mean, where else would they be looking? But anyway, he had to check. We've all done it. He turned to check and see if they were looking. And of course, what did he see between Jesus and the boat as his vision swept that path? He saw the storm. And he saw the actual situation he was in. He was out there with no support, on waves, incredibly violent storm. And he lost faith. It's kind of like happened to Abram and happened to Sarah. He lost faith and he started sinking. But what did he do? Did he give up? Did he act, there's nothing wrong going on here, everything's fine? No. Either of those cases, there would be nothing more to report about the life of Peter, would there? If he had given up, or if he had acted like, there's nothing going on wrong here, everything's just fine. No, he cried out to Jesus. I have a feeling that Abraham and Sarah cried out to God when the messes they got into. Peter cried out to Jesus. And this is the great news that means in every situation, in every call of God, and in every trouble you get yourself into, look to Jesus, because the answer is in him. Look to Jesus. Trust in him. Because as soon as Peter's heart went from, hey, look at me, to, oh no, I can't believe I'm out here, to, Lord, save me, Jesus was right there and picked him up, and together they did the laughable thing of walking back to the boat on top of the water. What is the laughable things that God is calling you to today? Don't look to yourself. Look to him. And they will happen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the God that we've been told, and we've seen it true in the scriptures and in many different places in our lives, that what you ask of us, you make possible, that your biddings are enablings, as we have heard it. Father, I ask that now, as we think about our lives, just where they are, as we think about the calls that you have on our lives. Calls to go forward with you, maybe some today, just to give themselves to you in the first place and accept your free offer of salvation and forgiveness. But the only thing to do is to look to you and say, it's time to stop saying, can I do this? And just say, you are able. I trust in you. You've done everything and you're doing everything through Jesus. Or Father, maybe some of us are being called into ministries, into different ways to care for people, to show people the way to Jesus that scare us spitless, that we don't even see that we have the gifts or the talents to do them. Oh Father, take our eyes off of ourselves. Let us look to you and judge you to be faithful. Judge you to be able and say yes to you. Father, maybe there's people in our lives that we can't imagine having a good relationship with. We can't imagine loving them. Oh, Father, we look to you. Please call us each here today to look to you and who you are in all of your power, your love, your faithfulness, and your ability, and to simply trust in you and say yes. Thank you for your grace and forgiveness for all the times we've messed it up. Today, we come to you saying yes. In Jesus' name, amen.